as Paul did, pastors ought to pray for church members to do the right thing. Part 2, Praying Through the Bible, message number 266. Let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians 13. Paul says here, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." One of the blessings that we have that Paul didn't have is that when you're communicating with church folk or with family folk today, preferably via email or text, what wonderful gifts these are to people who like to have everything above board. People who like to have two or three witnesses to receive the same things that the person you're addressing is receiving. See, Paul couldn't hit a button and send this email to each one of the church members or to each one of the elders, this letter here, or send everybody a text. And I marvel, being an older person, my children don't marvel, they expect it. But I marvel, come closer, I marvel at this thing called texting. What a powerful tool. I know many people use it for the wrong reasons and use it at the wrong time, like while they're driving, for example. But you can get two or three witnesses very quickly on record and on point where everybody knows what the deal is. And I'm here to tell you, it can solve a lot of problems. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I like it. Verse 2, I told you before and I foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned. Pastors need to stop wringing their hands and pray for their church members, God's people, to do the right thing. Because there's a whole lot of demonic, hellacious things going on right under the nose of the pastor. Sometimes he knows about it, sometimes he doesn't. But like a snake, it can jump up and bite you in the butt, and before you know it, you got a problem, a bigger problem on your hands if you don't nip it in the bud. And to all other, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Every now and then, the pastor, the church planter, sad to say, has to deal with so-called Christian people in a harsh manner. Amen, somebody. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And this is a lesson that many parents have not learned. You're somewhat of a pastor yourself, parents. And the reason why you got so much hell in your home, your sister, your daughters don't get together, don't get along together. Your sons are always fighting each other and stealing the peanut butter out of the peanut butter jar. They're little criminals in your house. And you let it go on, and you let it go on, you let it go on, because you don't put your foot down and in a Christian manner get in their faces and let them know your evil will be confronted up in here. It's not a flesh and blood thing. It is the devil using you to cause a problem, and we're not going to have a problem here. So if I have to deal with you to use Paul's language, in a not to spare situation, if you need to sit, if there's a problem, go ahead and sit, but if not, keep standing, then I will do that. If I have to deal with you harshly, rebuke you harshly, I will do that. If I have to sit you down, I'll do that, whatever it takes. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, there's always a question of authority among people, which to you, Ward, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, that is Jesus Christ, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So instead of questioning how strong or weak I am, examine yourselves, Paul said, whether you be in the faith. You may not even be saved. You may not even be born again. Certainly, on the other hand, on the flip side of this, of the interpretation of this, you are not living as a Christian because you're too busy worried about what other people are doing, whether or not they're weak or strong. What are you? Are you weak? Are you strong? Are you even saved? Are you born again? Stop worrying. Paul is saying, stop worrying about what I'm doing and whether or not the words I write are weak or whether or not they're strong or whether or not my presence is weak or strong. What you need to do is examine your own selves. Can somebody say amen? There's always a judgment of the leader, always a picking at whether or not the leader is this or that. When we need to turn those fingers back that are pointing at the pastor, at ourselves, and stop criticizing and see if we even in the faith, because evidently we're not acting like Christians by constantly judging and criticizing the pastor. Amen. Lights. Know ye not your own selves? Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. A reprobated person is a person who is a counterfeit, a phony, a hypocrite, a Christian in word only, not saved, not born again. And it is evident in how they're always keeping up mess in the church instead of and always trying to hinder the work of the church. They hate every good work. They have nothing ever to say good about the church, and they never help the church. They never are doing anything that will help the church fulfill its commission. They're reprobated individuals. No doubt, my beloved, to be a reprobate is probably close to being like Judas. One of the worst things a Christian can call you is a reprobate. One of the worst things the police can call you is a reprobate. One of the worst things that your parents can call you is a reprobate. My goodness. Wow. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. You can tell by our lives, our testimony. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. I'm praying that you stop doing evil, stop this gossip, stop this questioning, stop this foolishness. Not that we should appear approved. You know, thank God for those pastors who are not trying to make themselves look good through their people. But that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates in your sight. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Are you there, dear Christian? For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. Parents, are you there? Well, you're weak now. You're not as strong and robust as you used to be. But are you still, are you the kind of parent who cannot stand for your children to do well because you didn't do well? You can't stand for your children to fulfill their lifelong dreams because you didn't fulfill yours. You're envious of your own children. You're in competition with your own children. You got pastors like that as well. They're dealing with their children in the Lord. Can't stand for their offspring to do well. Can't stand for the people they led to the Lord to do better than they have. That's the whole purpose, baby. That's the whole plan. Even Jesus said, you're gonna do more things than I have done. That's a beautiful thing. Support your children. Support your spiritual children when they do well. Encourage them. Send them some money. Urge them on to do great things for the glory of God. No matter what you think of Liberty University, I like that tagline. I like that motto. Become a champion for Christ. Leave a legacy for Christ. Do something great for the glory of God. Amen, somebody. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent. I'm absent right now. Lest being present I should use sharpness. Basically, Paul is saying, look here, man, just go ahead on and correct yourselves at this letter, with this letter here. And pastor would say today with this email, just go ahead and correct the issue. Better yet, a text. Man, you can write a whole letter on text now. Unbelievable. I like it. I like it a lot. And hit and send it to 10 people, 20 people all at the same time. I like that. Oh, how convenient. Don't you know, you can solve a whole lot of problems through text, a whole lot of issues through texting and hitting the everybody involved at the same time. Not emailing, you got to go to the computer, but right there in their hand, everybody got their phone right there beside them. Bam-a-lam, problem solved. I like it. So that's what Paul was saying here. He was saying, okay, listen, read this letter. Do what I'm telling you in this letter. Let's cut the foolishness. Let's cut the mess out. Let's stop it. Solve it before I get there. Because if I come and you don't solve this issue, I'm going to have to use some harsh terms. I'm going to have to be very sharp with you. And I'm going to have to rebuke you face to face. And it's not going to be a glorious time for us as it should be. So therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So get it right now. I'm praying for you to do the right thing. I'm praying for you to do the right thing. Pastor, are you praying for your people to do the right thing? Without you having to sit them down, embarrass them, and risk losing them forever, rebuking them and getting on their case. And so finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. We don't need to do that today. Just a handshake, if that is, will do. All the saints salute you. No. We don't do that in America. No. I don't want no man up in my face, so ugly, gruff man. Oh, man, you're going to get yourself knocked out. I just said brotherly love. No, devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, yes. We don't do that. Mm-mm. And I met a group of people called the Mennonites. and they look very humble and so forth. And I thank God for the help that they gave us during that time, and they've helped other evangelicals in building buildings. They're gifted at stuff like that. But they got this literal interpretation that they go by where they kiss one another on the cheek. Men. You don't see the women doing it too much. But they got these men, and then I say, oh, no. No, sir. I barely want you to shake my hand. I don't even want you to hug me anymore. I don't even want you to do the man hug with the kneeling, leaning in there with the shoulder. I used to like that. That was okay, you know. But nowadays, anyway, I saw one of the bishops in the Mennonite church. They kiss each other on the lip. I said, oh, my soul. And they have a serious problem, you hear me well, in that church. Yes, the Mennonite church. With homosexuality, a serious problem, rife with it. Homos in the church. You don't hear too much about it because they're kind of isolated. And let them stay that way with that foolishness going on. And I believe it stems from some of that kissing on the cheek stuff. And that's nasty. We don't do that. The grace of the Lord. The point is greeting one another. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen and amen. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. Have it to find a lodging place in our hearts. Help us to love it and to cherish it and to obey it and to live by it and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, as you know, we are in a series of messages simply titled, Praying Through the Bible. God help us to pray through the Bible and have the Bible to go through us and in us and find a lodging place. A series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you and to challenge you and to, if you will, motivate you to pray to the God of the Bible. We have highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Bible, in what we call the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. So far, we have completed 265 messages in this series. This is message, believe it or not, number 266. Preached every Wednesday night, not every day, every Wednesday night, over the past 5 or so years. By the grace of God, through hell and high water, through fire and rain, through much tribulation must we enter into the kingdom of God, but by the grace of God, God wants us to be faithful. Amen, somebody. The title of this message is Pastors Ought to Pray for Church Members to Do the Right Thing, not only for their healing, not only for their marriage, not only for their children, but to do the right thing that could possibly prevent a whole lot of the other prayer requests that we're getting. Be obedient to God. Can eliminate, no doubt, 70-80% of the problems that we have in the church. But we have too many pastors, and we have too many pastors' wives, and we have too many Christians who simply do not want to do the right thing. Many do not want to pray. Many do not want to read their Bible together as a family and have family devotions. Many have pet sins that they don't want to quit. We have it everywhere in the church today. So-called black churches, so-called white churches, brown churches, mixed churches. In America, and some churches are completely dead in Europe. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said regarding this powerful passage that I just read in your hearing, he said, Paul's great desire was that the congregation's obedience, the congregation's doing the right thing, there are things in life, my dear friends, there are many things in life that can be solved by people just doing the right thing. Obedience to the letter, Paul wrote, he said, would solve their problems so that he would not have to exercise his God-given authority when he visited them. Sometimes the minister of the word must tear down before he can build up. This is what many of our pastors today don't want to do. Many parents don't want to do this. You can't, listen to me very carefully. Your child will never be educated, will never read a book, much less understand a book, if you don't have some discipline on his behind. Amen, lights. He's going to act foolishly and act like a dummy all of his life because you have never developed in him the fear of God that he needs. He doesn't understand the consequences of evil, and that's what's wrong with much of our society today. You have never taught that child how to respect authority, to do life the easy way by just obeying the word of God, obeying the authority over them. That's the easy way of doing life. Reading words and hearing words and then doing the right thing. Amen, somebody. But the Bible tells us that the way of a transgressor is hard. Amen, somebody. The way of the transgressor is hard. The rebellious person, the stubborn person, the foolish acting person, they live a hard life. Why? Because they don't listen. They don't read and obey. And so they live the hard life, the tough life, the rough life. That's why they're always talking about and saying about coming up the roof side of the mountain. Many Christians are going up the roof side of the mountain because they're billy goats, always saying buts, but this and but. I mean, how many of you got folk like this in your family? You got folk like this in your church. They drive straightforward Christian people crazy. The buts, the goats. You tell them to go over there, and the people are going to give you $1,000. But even when you tell them something good for themselves, but always got something to say. Never can just go and do what they're supposed to do. Never can just go and do the right thing. Always got a strange look on their face like they have just swallowed a curtain rod. Like they're constipated. They always look worried and fretful. And they're mean as a junkyard dog and kicking butt, buck like a goat. These are the tares in the church. I call them the terrorists. Give me a young Christian who is truly born again any day. When you tell them what to do, they do it. And they're blessed. Deliver us from these older so-called saints stuck in their ways, come into the church with their rotundity, their purse, wobbling, mad as the devil when they see a new person who had no idea this was their seat, their pew. And they see a new person in their pew, and they stand over the pew and look at them and make them move into the forbidden seat, over into the middle. Nobody likes that. But they're big fat cells weighing 500 pounds with a pocket full of pills. And I say gruffly like a goat. There's a pew there beside you. We got to slide in. We said, God, this is, I sit here last week. I've been sitting here for the past 27 years. I paid for this seat. Move over. It's the billy goat. Can't tell them anything. They think they own a pew. They think they own a window in the church. They can care less if a new person comes and walks down the aisle to get saved. They just cross their little fat hands and, you better watch that one right there. Criticize the preacher. Criticize everything the pastor does. Criticize the dear little pastor's wife who does not even want to be there in the first place. The billy goats get the talking. And the poor pastor wife wants to tell them a piece of her mind, what piece she has left. It's a mess. When people refuse to simply obey the word of God in the family, in the church, in the schoolhouse, and in the government. Every now and then the man of God has to tear down before he can build up. Every now and then the pastor has to do that in the church. Be still. Be still. The farmer must pull up the weeds before he can plant the seeds and get a good crop. Nobody minds just tossing some seeds down in the ground, but you got to go down and break up the fallow ground. You got to get all of the stuff that's going to tear down your seeds and keep them from growing. You got to go down. You got to go in there and tear it up. Paul had to tear down the wrong thinking in the minds of the Corinthians before he could build up the truth in their hearts and minds. You got to deal with the ugly stuff, people, before you can move on to the good stuff. And most of us, well, many pastors do not want to do that. They would rather just let it go, let it be. The negative attitude of the Corinthians made it necessary for Paul, if you will, to destroy. But his great desire was to build up, to encourage. In my own ministry, he said, I have been through two building programs and two remodeling programs. And in spite of all their demands, building programs to me are much easier. He said, it is much simpler and less expensive to build a new structure on unimproved land than to tear down walls and try to remodel an old building. I had a preacher friend I had down preaching in our church, in a church plant some years ago. We had a big, beautiful facility, but it was an old facility. We acquired it from another church. And he said something to me that I didn't really fully understand at the time. I said, man, he was talking about how beautiful the building was and so forth. I said, yeah, man, thank you, and so forth. He said, but let me help you understand something. Because this building has been here a long time, it has a history. And there may be new people in it, but it has an old history. And before you got here, that history may be so bad that it will hinder your church from growing. And he said it's better to clear the property and build a new building, or get a new property and build a fresh new building on that fresh new property. And at the time, you know, of course, being a younger preacher, I thought we were really doing it. And so that just kind of went over me. I didn't pay any attention to that. I don't know if I thought maybe the preacher might be envious or something. I don't know. But I learned that he's right, and Wordsby is right here. as he goes on to say, likewise, it is much easier to take a new believer, a new Christian, and those are the only kind of Christians I speak to. I have no, listen to me very carefully, I have no interest in speaking to old Christians. I've preached in churches across this country and around the globe to old Christians. Christians have been saved a while. They know how to say it, and they know how to do it, and they've already made up their mind what they're not going to do and what they're going to do. And the dear pastor would have me to come into the church to try to revive the church. Nobody's been praying. The pastor has not even been praying. One pastor went through great expense to invite me over to a European country to preach and to preach a revival. And we've always had great meetings. But he picked me up and he told me, he said, "Preacher, you pray for me because I don't even know if I want revival." You see, what can happen, people, you can get so caught up in sin yourself. Stuff like having a girlfriend on the side, and I'm not saying this preacher had a girlfriend on the side, I do not know. But having a little soul tie situation going on because somebody said that an emotional adulterous affair is worse than a physical adultery. And so you may have that little wife at the church or that little husband at the church that takes some of the steam off and the pressure off from your real marriage. And you know not to touch each other, but you got something going on. You get so tied up in foolishness like that, you don't even want revival because you're comfortable. You're comfortable in your sin and you don't want to do the right thing. You just don't want it. And anybody coming along trying to tell you to do the right thing, you don't want to hear it. And you don't have, and you got your mind made up that you are not going to do it no matter what the preacher says. And you just sit there like a bump on the log. You old saints, move me, preacher, if you can. Move me. Revive me if you can, preacher. But I've already made up my mind. I don't even want revival myself. This is just a formality. That's why I only preach to people who are lost, number one, which is my calling as an evangelist, and then young Christians that I help disciple before they even go into a more established church. And sad to say, my fears have come to pass. There are many established churches with more whoredom and more rebelliousness and more stubbornness and more evil in than a little bit. And the pastor, who preaches quite well, but is not paying attention to what's happening in the pews. And people get worse and worse, not wanting to do the right thing. Likewise, it is much easier to take a new believer, he said, and teach him the word than it is to try to change the wrong thinking of an older saint. And this comes from a wise pastor who has done it. And it takes a person, hear me, my beloved, it takes a person who is a pastor, who has a pastor's heart, to deal with the old saints. I know of 4 or 5 evangelists, including moi, myself. We don't need to be in the pastorate because we don't know how to sit down and over some donuts when none of us need the donuts and coffee and tea and hear the complaints and the problems and the sad stories and the boo-hoos of the saints, the fat saints in every way who have everything. The Laodicean saints who complain and whine over everything, and you got to sit there and listen. Oh, and you got to fix your face up. Some of these pastors, blessed are their masters at the thing. What? Yes, I was getting my fork out of the drawer, and my nail caught onto it, and. what were you going to get the fork for? I was going to eat some apple pie and ice cream. I thought you had diabetes. Well, I do, but you know, every now and then. And my nail came and clicked that thing, and it turned blue, and it has not healed yet, Pastor. Please pray for me. I can't do that. You need a pastor for real, sweetheart, to listen to all of that. Mm-mm. I know of evangelists who try to pastor people, like myself. Here's what's going to happen. Guaranteed, you're going to win a lot of people to Christ. There's no doubt about it. That's your calling. That's your thing. And you're going to get them in there and get them trained, and you can get them trained for another church that has a real pastor. I guarantee you. You can't tell me otherwise, I know. And I have five other pastor friends who are evangelists who have done the same thing. I know one pastor down in Jacksonville had a big, beautiful building and everything. He could only keep about 20 people, and they were all rotating out. Because a pastor who has a prophet-type spirit, he can't sit there on Saturday morning talking about your broken nail and some tea and all that, and donuts. He's going to always be driving you, trying to get you to go soul winning and pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, have all night prayer meetings and all that kind of thing. People can't handle that. They don't want that. Wrong ideas that people have, old saints, can hold out against the truth for a very long time. Words be said, until the Spirit of God demolishes the walls in the mind, he has to tear it down. He has to bring some pain, has to bring some trouble to break up the fallow ground. And I have a whole lot more to say to you today, but time fails me. And we will make this a part three if the Lord should tarry his coming and we live. But dear saints of God, be you old or young, do the right thing. Just do the right thing. And you'll be amazed at what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your holy word and for what was said tonight, this afternoon. And we pray that your people, that your Holy Spirit would convict your people, that they would listen to your holy word, read your holy word, recall your holy word that's already been read for years. And we pray that you would revive us all again and help us all to do the right thing by the power of your Holy Spirit. Yes, we can pray and we should. Yes, we can read your holy word and we should. Yes, we can witness and we should. But Lord, we all know we need to confess our sins and repent and stop doing some wrong things that hinder your blessings upon our lives. And we need to start doing some right things. We need to do the right thing. We just need to be faithful in doing the right thing. Grant us your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to do it. And Lord, we pray that you'll revive your saints. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, beloved, if you're with us this afternoon and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the free pardon of your sins, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. But first, you need to understand that you are a sinner. You are a sinful person. Yes, no matter how pretty you are, you're a sinner. You're an ugly sinner. Just like I am an ugly sinner. You say, I don't like that. It just doesn't matter. You're an ugly sinner, and I am too. We have done ugly things, and God does not like ugly. We need to admit that we are sinners. We need to admit that we have done bad things. We are doing bad things, and we plan on doing more bad things. We are sinners. And we have broken God's laws, His Ten Commandments. We've broken some of His Ten Commandments. Have we not? We've lied on people, lied to people, bearing false witness. We've lusted after other men's wives. We've lusted. Be honest and shame the devil. Oh, you say, oh, how horrendous. Everybody's condemning Weinstein. And all of the people who are condemning him, they're just as wicked and evil as he is. See, condemning others make us look better than what we are. And we're nothing but sinners as well. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have broken God's word, some of His Ten Commandments, which means we have broken all of His Ten Commandments. That's what the Bible says. You break one commandment, you break them all. Also meaning that you're capable of breaking them all because you disobey God in this one. There's no you, because I didn't commit adultery, I only lied, I'm better than you kind of thing. No, no, no. All of it is wicked. All of it is evil. And all of it is so evil that it can get you put in hell. So secondly, my beloved, accept the fact that there is a penalty, a punishment for sin every day, all day, 7 days a week, always. You know it is. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin kills everything, relationships, blessings, the good life, and sin will eventually kill your body that you're in right now. Yes, it will. Oh, not me. I'll never die. I'm a master of my fate and the captain of my soul and all that garbage. No, buddy, you're dying, and you have no control over it. If you don't believe that, do you remember Las Vegas last week? This was so shocking, because this is totally, there has never been anything like this on earth as far as I'm concerned. People at a concert shot down like in a hunting field. Here 1 minute and gone the next. You're not in control of your life, man. You're not in control of your fate. You can die today, or you can die 60 years from now. But you will die. Why? Because of sin. We lose our beauty because of sin. Women who used to be beautiful at the age of 20, now 80, totally unrecognizable because of S-I-N, sin. No particular sin, just being a sinful person. Sin inside you corrupts you and destroys you from the inside out. And God hates sin. And you know why God hates sin? God hates sin because He loves you. God is not trying to steal our fun. God is all about the fun, man. God has fun all the time. Okay? So God is not the killjoy. He's the giver of joy. God hates sin. And the main reason why He hates sin is because it destroys you and causes you to not have fellowship with Him. Because God is holy. God has never even thought about sin, much less sinned. That's impossible. And it's impossible for God to lie. So thirdly, my beloved, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell because of your sin. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is an awful, terrible place, the lake of fire. You think God is lying? He's not. God does not lie. Do you think Jesus was playing when he preached more on hell than anybody else in the Bible? When he preached more on hell than he did about heaven, he came. Jesus Christ came. Let me make it plain for you. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sins as the Lamb of God, to take away your sins far, far away through his precious blood. Why? To save your soul from hell. That's why he came. I thought he was a great. He came because he was a great philosopher. Gave some folks some good ideas to make us happier people and think better and be better towards one another and so forth and so on. No, man, no. He came to save your soul from hell. You don't have any good in you to make things better. He's the only one who can make things better, my friend. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, people too afraid to believe in God because they're worried about what other people may think, the abominable, the mean and hateful, cruel, wicked, nasty people, and murderers, and whoremongers, that includes men and women, homosexuals as well, heterosexuals, bi, gay, whatever you want to call them, whoremongers, having sex with people that you're not married to, having sex with folk you ought not to be having sex with. For example, a man ought not to be having sex with a man, period. A woman ought not to be having sex with a woman. And on we could go. And sorcerers, people who practice witchcraft and voodoo, who live by astrology and so forth. And idolaters, people who put anything or anybody before God. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, beloved, that is bad news. But I have some good news for you. Harvey Weinstein, I got some good news for you too. Even though the world is condemning you for your wicked, evil ways, and they are just as wicked, but Jesus died for your sins as well. And all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Harvey, and everyone else. For Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that includes Harvey Weinstein, as wicked and as nasty as he is, that he gave his only begotten son. His name is Jesus. He's holy. He's pure. He's God. Emmanuel, God with us. That whosoever, that includes Harvey Weinstein, if he would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's already your brother according to the flesh, you know that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not perish, that is, go to hell, but have everlasting life. And Harvey, you know you deserve to go to hell, and so do I, and we all do. Harvey Weinstein, all of us do, not just Harvey. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Harvey. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Bill, Sally, Sue, Derek, whoever you might be. Put your faith and trust in him. And if he can save me, he can save Harvey, and he can save you. Believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Believe in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and carried your sins away. All of them. Repent before him and trust him as Savior, and he'll save you. For his grace is amazing. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that he's your Savior, and shall believe in thine heart, your heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, Harvey, thou, you shalt be saved. For whosoever, Harvey, Weinstein, and all other wicked, evil, ungodly people who have done similar things or worse shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's right. Every last one of you can be saved by trusting Christ as Savior, and all of your ugly sins can be forgiven. So join me in prayer right now. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart, believing in your heart in none other than Jesus Christ as your Savior. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have broken your, at least some of your commandments. I have told lies. I have lusted after people and things. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins, because I know they can and will lead me to hell. But I now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart, that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul today, and change my life. Help me to repent of my sins past and help me to turn away from my old life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to follow you for the remainder of my life. For your glory, praise, and honor, in Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, beloved, if you just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me, and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell, and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good is my prayer.